1 John chapter 2 tonight, if you would. We've been talking about how is your relationship with God from John chapter 17 and verse 3, where it says, this is eternal life, to know God and His only true Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. To know God. That is what the Christian life is about. To know Him in the power of His resurrection. To have a personal relationship with Him. But in 1 John, we also read here certain things that are important because if you've ever taken the time to really go through 1 John and read it, the one thing that you'll find that comes out of that is a relationship. Knowing comes up a lot. Knowing Him. Evidences and tests. You can test your faith. You can test your walk. You can test where you are. You can do that by the Word of God. And it says this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, hereby we do know that we know Him. Now, that's good news, isn't it? I like that. If we keep His commandments. Boy, that's now, don't tell me that's not challenging. We're not talking about the Ten Commandments only. We're talking about all the moral principles involved in that, the Sermon on the Mount, everything the Bible has to say that we have light about. Yes, there's a struggle, but that's what He's telling us right there. He that saith, I knoweth Him, and keepeth not His commandments, I didn't say it, He did, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him, verily, is the love of God perfected, or matured. Hereby we know that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to even walk as He walked. Now you find this all through 1 John. And as we're looking at all of this, we're talking about our relationship with God and that it's important to know that faith has to do with knowing God and having a personal relationship. I relate myself to God like I relate myself to you. And somebody might say, I hope you don't do that. Well, yeah, I get to know you. I talk to you. I communicate to you. I listen to you. That's called getting to know someone, becoming acquainted with somebody. The only difference is I can't see God. But God is there because I believe that. That is fundamental and basic. If I don't believe that, then no sense in wasting your time. But if you believe that, that there is a God, that He's written something to us that causes us to know who He is, then we take our time to accept that there's something called faith that relates us to the unseen. And God has given us His Word. Though God doesn't always visibly manifest Himself, there's not always that sense of knowing God is here, but we take it by faith because He promised us He would never leave us nor forsake us. That can be a struggle, but that's the walk of faith. But that's what this is all about, to know Him. And so many Christians find it difficult to relate to knowing God. And that's what we've been looking at of late, is the difficulties that comes with that. We talked about these things, the difficulty of maintaining that relationship, the difficulty of the faith walk, the difficulty of the temptations, the difficulty of separation, the difficulty of the cross, and tonight, the difficulty of overcoming. Well, I know it's a piece of cake for you. But it's a difficulty involved. But one thing is essential and absolute. God does not change His word to benefit you, to make you feel good about yourself. God says something to us, then He gives us the opportunity to grow in what He has said, to seek Him about it, to understand it for ourselves, and to apply it to our life in whatever way we may apply it. If it has to do with prayer, then we begin to apply it. Has to do with reading His Word and understanding more about one of His attributes or something we might have a question about, then we have to relate ourselves to finding out what He has to say. But many professing Christians, I don't believe from my experience and as a pastor and as a Christian, I don't think that they really grasp the meaning and the absolute necessity. See, that word absolute really causes people to get upset. But that's okay. But it's an absolute necessity that we do overcome. Now, if anybody wants to refute that, go right ahead. Because you'll be talking to, it really, yourself. Because I'm not going to listen to it. Because you cannot go through the Bible and say that it's okay not to overcome. I know we don't sometimes, but the Bible never says it's okay. He gives us room for growth. He gives us room to ask Him to forgive us and to deal with things in our lives. But it's a necessity. And a lot of people treat overcoming like it's an option. And I guess you could say in one sense that would be okay if we could, like a lot of cars, you go buy a car or something, you look on a window sticker and it has all of this, the basic package, and it has all the options listed and all costs you more. And so if we had the Christian faith, and this is the Christian faith, the basics, And then all over here, the options, it's going to cost you more to be a disciple. It's going to cost you more to be committed. It's going to cost you more to tithe. It's going to cost you more to be obedient and take up a cross. It's going to cost you more to overcome. Now, a lot of people kind of look at Christianity that way. They look at the basic package. I'm justified by faith and I understand all that. But now the options of, you know, all this other basic stuff of overcoming and the stuff, that's just options. And I'm not willing to really pay that cost. Well, you're deceived. It's that simple. Because God doesn't give us salvation with options. God gives us a new life with commandments and principles, and He gives us plenty of room to grow. He gives us space for all of that. I mean, how many times we have to say that? But again, it's absolute a necessity that we see that either we fight to overcome, that we fight and stand our ground about what we believe, or we are unstable and insecure and wishy-washy about Christianity. And therein lies a great difficulty with a lot of people because they're not settled on some issues. And I give room for that. But it's to me, it is, you know, I know the first years of my Christian life of struggling over issues and the difficulty of searching the Scriptures and a hunger for truth. You see, there's one thing I want more than anything else as far as I'm concerned, and I think you would too, is that's truth. I don't like to be lied to. I don't like to be deceived. I don't like for somebody to give me a half message with leaving something out purposely to deceive me. I want to know what the truth is. And it's kind of, again, we can compare it to politicians and a lot of the news media who will give you half-truths, twist and distort things, and people listen to all that, and they believe that. And you hear people say something about, you know, because they criticize conservative news talk shows, and I'm not all here to support all of them, but the point is they criticize them, and people begin to jump on the boat about these people said that, and they never said it. What they listened to was a lie. And they owe it to themselves to go find out what the truth is. But will they do it? No, just they will not. They will just hold on to that mindset that they have, which is a liberal mindset, because they want to believe that. And Christians are the same way. They want to believe certain things really are the way they think they are and not the way God says. And they're looking for that option. They're looking for that loophole. They're looking for that, you know, get around that particular or justification or excuse that can get them by and rather than surrender. Now, have I described all of us in some sense? I believe I have. Because we all find this kind of struggle that takes place in our lives. But you can't live your life in a relationship with God and be in disagreement with Him to the light you have. Rewind that. You cannot live your life in agreement with God and, you know, what God says and be in disagreement with Him and be right with God. Because if God gave you light about something that's entered into your heart, you might be struggling with it. That's fine. But you cannot say that you're in a right relationship until you come into agreement. Because what God says will gnaw away at your conscience until you surrender. It'll be there forever. Or until you completely resist and oppose Him and walk away from Him. Now, God forbid that that would happen. And so 1 John chapter 5 goes on to tell us this again about a born-again man. A man who has really a true, authentic, genuine experience. He has experience salvation and that God has opened his heart. He has showed his love and his kindness and his grace and the person has repented. And verse 1 said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, notice believeth, is born of God and everyone that is born of him that begot, everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. So you love one another. By this we know, there it is again, we know that we are the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. See, to say I love God and know to do right and don't do it, then 1 John 2 says, are you a liar? That's what it says. Because you can't do that. And that's what he's saying again. This is the love of God. So defining the love of God comes back to commitment, sacrifice, the giving of your life to a cause, which is Jesus Christ and His will for your life. And then he says here, again, I mean, in verse 3, for this is the love of God that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not a burden. Now, what makes obeying God and keeping His word not a burden? Thank you. Love. That should have been a resounding response from mature Christians. Because John 14, 21, he that hath His commandments and keepeth them, he that is it loves Him. If you love someone, you will submit, you will get along with, you will respond to, you'll yield, you'll overcome, you'll work things out on right terms, not just sure. Is that true? Okay, and that's what he's saying to us here. For whatsoever is born of God, verse 4, overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, let me ask you a simple question. How many here of you believe that you're born again? Raise your hand. If you believe you're born again, you're saved, you repent of your sins. That's pretty wide. Okay, now you believe that. Let's read this again. Go back and read that verse again. And verse, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus Christ is Son? All right, let me ask you this question. Are you overcoming? Are you overcoming? Okay, struggle, don't forget that. Battle, fight, win, lose, but you keep on going. You overcome. You get. See, the word again, what is the word overcome? Nike, Nike, Nikeo, Nikos, the various different uses of it, depending on the form of the word, whether it's used in more than conquerors, whether it's used in victory, whether it's used in overcoming, because all those words are the same. Greek source word. Get the victory. So if my child is acting up, I'm going to probably say, go in your room, get the victory. Wouldn't that be good? What if I did that to you? Well, why don't you go back in my office, shut the door, and get the victory? Why don't you just get the victory? Because that's what we're supposed to do, is get the victory. If we don't have it, it's there for us to get. And that's what's being said here. So faith is a victory that overcomes. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what? Faith. He that believeth. Faith is the victory. So without faith, there's no overcoming, there's no victory. So if you have no faith, because faith does come by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, how can I get victory when I don't know what to do? How can I get victory when I don't believe anything? The life I lived before I was saved, I mean, I can think I did my own thing and had my way and everything else, but there was always the remorse, the guilt, the shame, and all of the other things that happen to a person's life and mental capacities and, you know, the oppression, depression, and the shame, everything, it came with it. There never was a victory in a biblical sense. When I became a Christian, then I got victory over that guilt. And then as I learned things, when I didn't do them, I had that guilt again. And that guilt was an honest guilt that came from God called conviction of the Holy Spirit, because he convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He keeps telling me, this is wrong, this is right. This is sin, this is righteousness. And one day you'll be judged. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, people don't like to hear that, but you can't get away from that. John 16, verse 7, speaks about the Holy Spirit coming to convict us, to convince us of sin in our lives, and to convince us and persuade us of what is right, and the fact that one day we will have to stand before God and give account of all that we have done in this life. And so Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he gives us options. Know that he is, that he exists. And so it doesn't say there in Hebrews 11, 6 that it, you know, without faith it's difficult to please God. It's impossible. Now, it's difficult to exercise this and to apply it on a daily basis. I mean, that's what we're saying. But you see, without faith, it would be impossible. So if we have faith, Romans 12 says he's given to all men a measure of faith. So if you're born again, you must have faith. Now, many of you raised your hands, multitudes. I mean, just about everybody except a few little babies at it, raised their hands. And you said, I'm born again. And then, okay, I will accept that upon your word, that you are born again. But the fact of the matter is, you have to look at this and you begin to see, I'm not overcoming very good in my life, am I? Something is amiss. Something is not right. Because maybe I'm not hearing something right. And faith is something that God gives to us to overcome. The walk is not without difficulty. We've already talked about that. The faith walk is not without... Do I have to repeat that? Without difficulty. It's not without a struggle. It's not without a fight. It's not without hardships in your life. That's going to come. That's called a test of your faith to see where you are. Ever been through a test? Ever been through a... And what did you find out when you went through it? Got to go around the mountain again. Did you find that out? 10 more laps. You got to get the victory. Is that what he's saying to us? Something's weak inside of you, and he exposed that weakness inside of you and says, now, you need to realize that. Now, let's see if we all are together on this. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do some things through Christ. Excuse me? Y'all interrupted me. Is that rude? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me or empowers me and enables me. How do you believe that? See, everybody's born again, but everybody don't believe everything else. That's about what it gets down to sometimes. I believe I can do all. Now, you know, I'm sure, you know, I can't fly. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And one day I will fly. It's called the rapture. But the point of this is I can do all things that He enables me to do. And when it comes to moral things and things like that, He enables me to do those kind of things in my life. And so in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, remember the seven churches of Asia, He says the same thing to all of them. He that overcometh, He gave various promises to who? He gave various promises to those who did not overcome. Well, He did give promises to those who didn't overcome. Judgment. But He gave promises to those who overcome also, didn't He? And I'd rather have the promises that He gave to those that overcome than the promise He gave to those who don't overcome. And that's what I am seeking after for my life. But you see all through there, it's all about overcoming. And it's all throughout the Bible. John 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." He set the pattern for us. He overcame. And if Jesus overcame, we can overcome it, because He is the one who will aid us to be able to have that victory. So we are commanded. We are commanded. It's not an option. Let's go back to the options. So here we have the basic package, but over here are the options. You can overcome temptation if you want to. Would that be right? Why is it so quiet? So you're playing with my mind. I ain't playing with nothing. I'm asking you a question because we act like we take it as an option. But He doesn't say that. And we take it that way. And so He commands us to overcome temptation. He doesn't say it's an option. So when you go out today, I mean, it's an option. You don't have to, you know, if temptation comes, whatever you decide to do, it's fine with me. You got the base package. You don't have to worry about the options. It's not right. Because the evidence of the fact that you have the base package is that you do overcome the temptations of life. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is a promise, is there not? So we have to overcome temptations, the attacks that come against us, the assaults, the persecutions. We have to overcome a lot. The world, bad attitudes. We have to overcome ourselves sometimes. Sometimes we have to overcome one another. Husbands have to overcome wives, and wives never have to overcome their husbands. Boy, the women, I mean, grins all over the place for the most part. We'll make it. We'll survive it all. But, you know, either you're going to accept this as true or not. And you accepting it true, does it make it true? It's true whether you believe it or not. But the one thing we are commanded to do is to apply it to our lives. In 1 John chapter 5, if you're born again, the victory has already been given to you. Legally, you have it. Experientially, maybe you don't. Legally, you have victory. Just as much as somebody has left you an inheritance and it's legally yours, but you have to go claim it or appropriate it and prove something. Who you are, give your credentials and appropriate it. And the same thing's true here. Overcoming doesn't come without effort on your part. If it did, then we would just, you know, if effort wasn't a part of overcoming, we just say, "Okay, Lord, overcome it for us." No, He says, "You exercise your faith. You overcome these things." Romans 12 and verse 12 and verse 21 says, "He that's overcome with evil, overcome evil with good." There it is again. And so we see it over and over again. So when somebody does evil to you, how you overcome it? Revenge, retaliation, hate, smack them down, shoot them, call up the cops. But whatever. No, He says overcome it by good, doing what is right. And that's how you overcome things. He mentions this many times in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. The latter part of that verse says, "For this purpose was the Son of God revealed, that He might destroy the works of the devil." Now, did He destroy the works of the devil? Do you believe He destroyed the works of the devil? Because if you do, then it's right there for you. Colossians 2:15, He says He spoiled principalities and powers, openly proclaiming it at the cross. He defeated Satan. He defeated everything that needed to be defeated. Jesus came to give us the victory, and our responsibility is to get the victory, to appropriate it for ourselves. Now, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7, here it is again. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, don't get upset because he didn't say daughter, because, you know, it really applies that too. Okay, because we're not into all this correctness today. Okay, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But now, here he says, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and the murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, is that clear enough? So he's telling us something there about these particular immoral attitudes that people have and the anti-attitude they have towards right, that these people are not overcomers, therefore they're going to hell. And so let's look just a minute and just talk about this, the difficulty of overcoming, okay? So what is it that is difficult to overcome? Can I use it? Thank you. That's difficult. Is it? Okay. We're getting somewhere. Now, but let's go back to this principle. That Jesus, when he saved us, did he do something in us that causes us to triumph over the penalty of sin? Okay, let's put that up there. The penalty, what is the penalty of sin is the wages of sin to a sinner. See, there was a penalty over my head while I was a sinner in this life. The wages of sin is death. But when Jesus opened my heart and I gave my life to him, he forgave me of my sin. I'm justified by faith. I am forgiven. All my past is buried. It's in the depths of the seas, as far as the east is from the west. And all of those passages that tell us things about the fact that God has forgiven us from the penalty of sin. So therefore, on that basis, I can now overcome any accusations regarding my past. Is that true? Why? Because I have been forgiven. I have been acquitted in the courts of heaven. As my life was judged before the Father through Jesus Christ, because I repented of my sins and meant it by showing action to that repentance, a godly sorrow, not a worldly sorrow, but an attitude like Acts 19, there were things in my life I was willing to take and to burn. Burn certain bridges. Get away from certain things. Get rid of them. Get them out of my life because they were no good for me. That showed a real, genuine repentance, not just a kind of, he repented or she repented, but an action that corresponded to it is something that's qualifying the fact that I did repent. It says bring forth fruits that qualify repentance. And I brought forth those fruits in my life because I got away from those things and circumstances, associations, and whatever it was that was part of that that influenced my life to sin, which was my own heart to want to do it, but the influence helped me do it more. And so I broke away from that by the grace of God and the mercy of God, and so He's forgiven me, and it's easy to understand that. I think that I've been forgiven for the penalty of sin. Is that in the Bible? It certainly is. The penalty of sin. Where do I sit now? I sit in heavenly places, far above all principality and power. I'm a forgiving man. So when the devil comes to me and says, you know what you did? I run into somebody out there that I used to run around with and they start talking about the old past. You know, it doesn't bother me. Oh, it bothers me, yeah, but it doesn't bother me the way the devil wants it to bother me because I've been forgiven. And therefore, Revelation 12:11 becomes real to me. I'll overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony and love not my life unto the death. Because I can testify to what the blood did for me. And there's no longer a penalty over my head. There's no longer a warrant out for my arrest that says that you're going to go to jail and be punished forever. It's been taken away completely. That's all free from that. And so again, and so we have to understand the difficulty overcoming sin. No one said it would be easy. Because even after we are forgiven, we have to realize this, what Romans chapter 6 says. Why don't you turn that with me one more time. Romans chapter 6, because Romans 6 is telling us about, after he says all he says about sin, that there's something that God requires of us, and that's to be able to yield to him in such a way that sin no longer has power over us. And so we read this, chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What saith you? What's your answer? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man it was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin, dead to self. We'll come back to that. Okay, verse 11, likewise, it's this whole pattern of Christ dying, we also being baptized, and it's a type of identifying with Christ where we are buried in the baptism, burying the old life, committing to Christ our lives, and when we raised up to a commitment to a new life, to live that life the best we can. And we can because he'll help us. Likewise, verse 11, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. So it's a constant thing here where there's a reckoning or a accounting or a word that you could apply to faith, making a decision on a daily basis, I'm going to let Christ rule my life. I'm not going to let my feelings, my emotions, everything the devil wants to, I'm not going to allow those to control me. I'm going to allow Jesus Christ to control my life. And that's a walk. And it's a discipline. But we can do it because he wouldn't have told us that if we didn't, weren't able to do it. So we have everything we need, I believe, to conquer sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13, he gave us a promise he left to us to live every day by. We can escape from sin's dominion. So not only are we delivered from that, we also are delivered from the power of sin. Are we giving all we need to be able to overcome the power of sin? Because there's no doubt that the power of sin is out here. It's here. It's always around. But he's given us the provision we need. And if he's given us our provision, then it's our responsibility to take hold of what he's given us. And so even when we miss it, we have a promise, 1 John 1:9. And that's not given to us to take it for granted or to use it to, you know, forgiveness as a license to sin. It's not there. Because if we get the attitude, well, God, I mean, I remember way back when I first started, because I had a thorough salvation. And after I started preaching, I remember people would come to church, new people a lot of times would come, and this one guy kept coming. Every Sunday he'd come up and want me to pray for him. Well, I said, what's your problem? He said, fornication. So I prayed for him. Oh, here, he was excited. He got delivered and everything. Next week he was back again, came up and said, could you pray for me? I said, for what? Fornication. Okay, I prayed for him. This went on several times. And finally he came up again and I said, whoa, I'm not going to pray for you again to overcome that or to be forgiven of that until you get saved and make a decision to not do it anymore. He walked out the door and never came back. Now, maybe he has gotten saved since then. But I never saw him again. That was a long time ago. Why? Because his decision was Roman Catholicism. I can go get forgiven, and I can ride the rest of the week in sin, come back and get forgiven. See, it was that cycle, that deceptive cycle we put ourselves into sometimes to think, and we take it and we use it for our gain. And God looks at that, and he is patient and long-suffering, but he says, get the victory. Get the victory over this. People like that sometimes do need deliverance. And so forgiveness is certainly not a license of sin. So what temptation is too difficult, not for you, but what temptation is too difficult for God? Okay. If no temptation is too difficult for God, and God is on your side, and Christ lives in you, and greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, can God in you aid you and help you to overcome temptation? Do you believe that? I mean, you have to believe something here. And so, what temptation is too difficult for God to help you overcome? Because you can't do it by yourself. And I've found that out the hard way. You can't do it by yourself. As soon as you start trying by yourself, it's a fruitless frustration roadway. You need help, and you need to acknowledge that and call upon him for help. He is your deliverer. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. So you acknowledge him to help you. Anger, lust, bitterness, unforgiveness, or self-pity, frustration, bad attitudes, unbelief, fear. You could make a list of things yourself. Those all can, I mean, you could be tempted to fear. You could be tempted to be frustrated. There's not a day that goes by that I'm sure that you have not been tempted to allow frustration to somehow or another creep in just a little bit. Did anybody have any problems with frustration today? Huh? Sure. Was it the long line, the traffic, the rain? I mean, was it standing in line at some store? What was it? And you were getting edgy and you're getting frustrated. Could God help you overcome that? Well, sure he could. But see, we're constantly choosing to do it on our own. And every time we do, we fall flat on our face and then we wonder why it didn't work. Because we didn't ask God to help us. We really didn't take time to use that neglected weapon of praise and just praise the Lord. You know, it's only one day at a time we live. One day at a time is how we live. You cannot overcome tomorrow, today, and yesterday is done. That's today. We live in a moment. Now. So you have to overcome all the time. So let's look at this in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. And let's see what it says here. Because Jesus is my victory. Hebrews 2 verse 18. Speaking about how he made reconciliation for the sins of the people. Verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted. Was Jesus tempted? Okay. Did Jesus fail? No. Did Jesus just overcome because he was divine, or was there a human aspect to this overcoming? Okay. So we look at this and we see he is able to succor them that are tempted, meaning he's able to empathize, to aid, to help. And a lot of times when you see people going through something, you empathize with them. It's more than just pity. You identify with something they're going through and you realize, I've been through that. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. And you can probably help them if they would listen because you've been down that road. But Jesus is much bigger than you are or I am. He's been through that. He came down here to redeem us. He walked that road. He was tempted. Matthew chapter 4, the devil solicited him and tried to get him to be tempted to do things outside of God's will, to step out in the flesh to prove who he was. If you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And on. So the devil was trying to solicit him to step out of the boundary lines God set. But he walked in that, and he struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane. You see there the agony and the struggle that he went through, sweating great drops of blood. Is it, you read that? And so that was a struggle on the human side. So this is telling me and you that he's been through this. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, which we're familiar with too. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, because remember the background of all this, they fell because of their unbelief. They fell because they weren't willing to mix faith with what they heard. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. And he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It's not like he doesn't identify and know what you're going through. He knows, I mean, politicians say, I know your pain. I don't believe them. Maybe some of them have been through something and maybe it's true. But what I believe here is he's saying, I know the difficulty. I know the struggle. I know the warfare. I know it. I've been there. I've done that. And that's what he's saying right here. We don't have somebody who doesn't understand. He identifies with us, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. He didn't give in to sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. There it is. We can get mercy and help. He can forgive us and he can help us overcome. Now, this you've got to get down. What is on the throne of God? A human experience is on the throne of God. We have God-man, the Bible teaches us. He will always, forever be that. That's a theological truth. And you realize that you've got the Son of God on a throne who has been down here, was born in the Virgin Mary. He took on the likeness of flesh, sinful man's flesh, yet he was not a sinner. And he identified with all the difficulties and the evil of this world. He walked among them. He tabernacled among men. But he overcame. He fought the good fight of faith. And he did it for you and for me to become an acceptable sacrifice, obedient to God. And therefore God accepted that sacrifice and raised him from the dead to justify what he had said. Everything he said was true. The resurrection seals it all. And there he's up there tonight, interceding for you, Hebrews 7:25, that you might be saved to the uttermost. And believe you, oh boy, believe it. If you don't ever believe anything, believe one thing. He is interceding for you right now, and he is not going to let you go, but so far. So be very careful how you tempt God. Because if you start tempting him, you provoke him. And if you provoke him like they did in the wilderness, you'll bring his wrath. That's all of us. Oh, so that's just too... Well, what are you going to do? It's serious. It's a sober part of it. We can rejoice another time. Right now, it's a sobering thought. We think about that. That God is not giving us permission or license to sin. He says, I gave you, not only forgave you and delivered you from the penalty of sin, but I give to you power over sin. You do not. Sin shall not. Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law. The law is what makes that happen to you because you're legalistic. But you're under grace. Grace doesn't give you a license to sin. But grace points to you like Titus chapter 2 that the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching them to deny ungodliness. Right? To live soberly and righteous in this present world. So the grace of God is really revealing something to us because we know we've been delivered from the penalty of sin. We've experienced that deliverance. Praise God. But now he says, you can overcome this. You can be a conqueror. You can be victorious in this life. And so victory is not automatic. I wish it was. You just don't push a button. It comes out the microwave. Victory. It doesn't happen that way. Victory is something you earn. And the way you earn it is by exercising your faith in what he said in his word. Just because you're a Christian, you don't have it. You have to fight. You have to appropriate. You have to seek God for yourself. You have to use the help he has provided for you to conquer. He has given you help. He himself will aid you. He himself will comfort you. He will forgive you 70 times 7. But there he is beside you, saying to you, whispering to you softly and gently, telling you, follow me. I can get you through this. I've been through it. But you have to submit yourself to me and yield yourself to me and surrender your life if you want this victory in your life. What does the Bible say about sin? It says we are delivered from the penalty of sin. That's what it says. It's very clear. That's a fact. I have to appropriate that as much as anything when you go back to the past. And so it's a legal fact. Being in Christ makes us righteous. We all know that. How many of you know that? I am righteous not because of who I am. I'm righteous because of what he did for me. So I'm acquitted. So if you're saved, you've been delivered from an inward desire for sin. What? If you have been saved, you have been delivered from an inward desire to sin. You have new affections, new desires, a new heart. That is a fact. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. Yes, there's an appropriation of that. I'll get to this. But something is new. When I got saved, but it was new. There was a newness. There was something fresh. Like getting in a brand new car and smelling, oh, how fresh it is. The French fries are not there and the stale bread that fell down in the cracks with a piece of hamburger that's molded. Or the snot of the kid that's laying on the side of everything and you look at that. Or the diaper somebody threw in the back seat. And then you pick it up thinking it's clean and it... No. Clean, newness of life. Your old life was like a stinking diaper. But now God has wiped you clean. And it's newness there. You're fresh. Ah, the fragrance of that spiritual odor before the nostrils of God is beautiful. Because it's been such a transformation in your life. So if you're saved, you've been delivered from those things. You've been delivered from the pleasure of sin. I took pleasure in sin. Don't tell me you didn't. You did. But that's no longer there. That's not saying I'm not tempted. It's just saying the pleasure for it is not there anymore. something drastically happened inside of me. And that's the experiential side of salvation. It's not the legal side. The experiential side, I come into that. I enter into this newness. I enter into this great thing that's happened in me that's just constantly inside of me, saying, Christ, the hope of glory is in you. That Christ dwells in your heart by faith, and that greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And your body is not your own. It belongs to Him. And everywhere you go, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And He's there constantly inspiring, encouraging, correcting, exhorting your life. Because He's there. And sometimes we find that we're not as spiritual as we're supposed to be. We give in a little bit. We kind of cut God off. And there's where the problem is. There's where some difficulty begins to enter into our life. A Christian doesn't love sin anymore. Would that be a fair statement? John 3:19 says, I mean, you once loved darkness, you don't do it no more. They that love darkness, they go to it. They don't like the truth. But they that are now in Christ, they love the light and they love the truth. Doesn't say they didn't struggle with it. It's just a difference. There's something drastically changed in their life. And so we're called to live holy and separate lives. Hebrews 12, verse 15, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. You see, there's where people start getting bogged down. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. It says this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. Be ye holy. And we've taught a lot on this. Be ye holy as He is holy. In all manner of lifestyle. So it applies to your life. Every part. Speech, where you go, what you do, who you associate with. I won't say the word dress, but it does apply to that. Because it is written, be holy, for I'm holy. Now, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's what? Work. His actions, his deeds. Pass the time of your sojourning here how? In fear. So as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain lifestyle, received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ and of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so we've been delivered. And He has delivered us. Now He calls us to be holy and to obey the truth through the Spirit, as He says in verse 22. Seeing you have purified, you are cleansing yourself and your souls. Well, how do you do that? Obey the truth through the Spirit. You obey what light you have, the conviction. The conviction is the Holy Spirit coming and breaking your heart, plowing inside of you, tilling up the hard ground and a hard heart, dropping His seed down in there to draw you closer to Him, to deal with something in your life and to break free from it. Our responsibility in all of this. I have been delivered from the penalty of sin. I have everything I need not to engage in the power of sin over me because it's looking for me. I have a responsibility. Romans 12, and follow. That's my responsibility. This is why a lot of Christians never break from the power of sin. They never break from the power of sin is because they haven't taken the time to apply their responsibility. It's not my responsibility to renew your mind. I can teach you how to, and I can say enough. People have learned a lot just hearing the word. But you have to go apply it yourself. You have to memorize, meditate. Not just memorize, but meditate. Think with the great mind that God gave you and absorb this truth. And so we have to surrender and consecrate our lives to God, as Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your most reasonable spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. So don't be conformed to the world. Transformation, that's the word metamorphosis, where we get it from. But it doesn't, I mean, when you were saved, there was that metamorphosis. Once I was blind, now I see. My spirit was saved. But you see that mind and the feelings and emotions and desires, you know the drill, they weren't saved. And they can be so rebellious. Agreed? Okay, we're in the right place. And so I choose, if I've been saved, I choose this as my goal in life. Choose. I got a mind. I got the ability to choose. I can choose. I'm going to renew my mind. If I don't renew my mind, I'm going to be the proverbial mouse in the cage. Just going nowhere. You know, they're just sitting there. He's running, but he's getting nowhere. And that's what I like Christians. They're running to church. They're running here. They're trying to do this, trying to do that. But they're getting nowhere because they're not taking time to sit down and to assimilate and absorb God's Word into their heart for themselves. It'll cost you. It'll cost you time, discipline, mind battles. It'll cost you a whole lot. But that's where you won't get the victory at. So that's my responsibility. And as I renew my mind, guess what's going to happen? Good things. Well, God, I mean, God is for you. He's a good guy. Guess what's going to happen? He's going to deal with you. What about you? He's going to deal with me too. So as you renew your mind, God is going to deal with you about things in your life. He'll deal with you about one thing, you another, you another, you another, you another. But he's going to deal with all of us because guess who's working in us to will and do his good pleasure? Philippians 2, verse 12. Guess who's working? But God is not hindered necessarily to work in us because we don't renew our minds, but it does prevent a lot of work. Because God will work in other ways. He'll chasten you. He will allow things to happen to get your attention. But I'm going to tell you how God predominantly does work in your life. Renewing your mind. And that's where you give place to God. Thinking, meditating, contemplating upon the things of God that He reveals to you. And it's He that's working in you. Guess what He's working in you? To have fun and run in the world. Man, just do it. Hoo-wee! To will and do. To will and to do His good pleasure, not yours. So He's going to give the grace and motivate you to make a choice of your will, to act upon what He said. He's going to do it. I'm confident that He begun a work in you, He will complete it. But you've got to open your heart to that. And you can argue with it all you want to, but that's how it works. And so, this is a problem because there's something going on. There's a war. There's a war in my flesh. There's a war inside of me opposing this thing. And I've got to recognize that war where my feelings and my old past may come up and things the devil wants to try to lure me with or entice me with. It's there. It's called temptation. And it can come. Boy, and I mean, you all know what it is for the flesh to get into a biological warfare. And so the flesh didn't get saved. So Romans 12 says you have to surrender that. And it says also you have to crucify. We know that. We'll come back to that in a minute. But desires, appetites, feelings, affections. See, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 says this. And I like the way it says, you know good for nothings. No. Dearly beloved. That's what he says. Dearly beloved. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So, all right, be honest with yourself. Put it on the side of your page and circle it. Don't hold your hand over so nobody can see it. What inside of you is warring? Is there something inside of you that's warring? What is it? Anger? Bitterness? Lust? What is inside of you is warring? You know. Don't tell me you don't. You're really fighting it. You're really struggling it. Then that's what he's saying. Abstain. Well, what is it that influences that and supports that? There's something you're getting around, something you're watching, somebody you're associating with. It's kind of pushing it more. It's okay. And you keep on getting around it, and it keeps on just pulling you away from God, and it's just, it's a war. He says abstain. Get away from it. That's what he says. Now, that's if you're born again, you want to do that very thing. The way I see it, because the Holy Spirit's going to convict you of sin. He's going to warn you, and He will correct you as well as comfort you. He does all of those things. So God wants to deliver us from the power of sin. But He cannot deliver us from the power of sin if we don't do our part. You'll be there in stalemate. You'll go nowhere. And you become a playground for the devil. To come into your life and your mind and do all he can to overthrow you. So as I renew my mind, guess what's going to happen? Let me ask you a question. Do you want God to have a positive effect upon your life? Do you really? Do you want it? How does he do it? Because I go to church? No. Because you renew your mind. I want God to have a positive effect. I've got to approach God. And as I approach Him, draw nigh to God and He draws nigh to you. Yeah, but I tried, it didn't work. Yeah, I've heard that 1,000 times, and I've been there and done that. But I'm going to tell you what, it's a test. You press in, and you fight the devil who doesn't want you to get what God has for you, because God's just not going to, every time you sit down to read the Word, God's not going to pop up and do a miracle is going to happen. Because you'd be spoiled rotten. No, He's teaching you faith and to trust in Him. He inspires you, shows you things. Wow. I got a title the other day. I mean, just out of the blue, it just popped into my, I thought, and I started writing so fast, I thought, I need a stenographer or something. Any of y'all do that? Where were you? You ever had that happen? And I thought, oh boy. Most of the times, though, it's down to the grind. Wait. I literally have not had messages on Sunday nights a lot of times until I get back here. Don't laugh, it's true. I literally have not. I struggle. I mean, I may have had some, if I pull this one out, but you see the Holy Spirit's, no, that's not going to work. And I've been through that. I've done that, and boy, they like be flat. But anyways, you get down to this, of really giving yourself to the Word of God, because it says in Psalms 119, if you turn there with me, Psalms 119, we'll go there one more time. Psalms 119. Does God want us to have the victory? Yes, He does. And you're struggling with something. I'm struggling. Everybody's struggling with something in their life. But if you want the victory there, I'm telling you, this is how you get it. And I don't want to see you leave this room like you get the victory. We'll get there in a minute. Psalms 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By just running around with everybody he wants to and does what he wants anytime he wants to, gets up when he wants to, sleeps when he wants to, lies when he wants to, cheats when he wants to, steals when he wants to, gets mad when he wants to, lust. How does he cleanse his way? By taking heed, paying attention, and obeying according to thy word. With thy whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let not me wander from thy commandments. That's a good one. The word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So either sin will keep you from the Bible or the Bible will keep you from sin. Now, I've repeated that 100 times. One or the other. Either sin's keeping you from God or God will keep you from sin. And I know God's kept me from a lot of things. Temptations, attitudes, I've struggled through, all of these things because of God. And the Bible tells us in this there's a cleansing taking place inside of me, as we read already in 1 Peter 1:22, by obeying the truth through the Spirit. We are purifying our souls. So you know the truth and what? When does it set you free? When you take that step of faith. When you make that decision like Acts 19, I'm getting rid of this occult stuff that I was in. I'm burning it. Ever done that? Threw it out of your house. I'm walking away from this stuff. It is no good for me. I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to let the devil pull me down with these things. So you walk away from it. That's called repentance and cleansing that takes place in your life. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, dearly beloved, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all what? Filthiness of flesh and of spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So there's something there He's saying to us about receiving with meekness the engrafted word, that something can happen, that it enters into us and causes us to become a doer of the word, not just a hearer. And we apply it to our life, we walk, we separate ourselves from something, we obey it, and there's a cleansing coming through that. Jesus said in John 15, the chapter of abiding in Him, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask what you will, it will be given to you. John 15, verse 7, but verse 2, He said this. In light of the fact that He is the vine and we are the branches, you're clean through the word I've spoken to you. You've been cleansed. Now, answer this question. Since you've been here, has the word had a purifying effect upon your life? You have to be honest with that. Say, yeah, but there's so many other things. Hey, calm down. God ain't finished yet. Do you want God to come in your life and in 1 week clean everything up? It ain't going to happen. You'd die. You'd scream. I mean, you're talking about putting on the brakes and hollering and yelling. No, God's gentle. Little by little by little, He's changing us. Changing us. But you are responding to that change. And there's been some things you have not been responding too well to that God is saying, oh, whoa. Don't push this too far because you'll get yourself in trouble because you'll end up, if you're a Christian in 1 Corinthians 11, and you don't want to end up there, do you? So, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, he talks about the church when he's coming back for a church that's half holy. Yeah, that's what a lot of people believe. He's going to do a quick work and cut it short in righteousness, and there's going to be a lot of surprises when it's all over with and done. Believe me. That's enough to make everybody just to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. So in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 25, talking about husbands and wives, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Now, why is he going to take the water of the word and sanctify, set us apart from sin to God? Why is he going to do that? Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle, any other such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Wow. Now, what he's talking about here is not husbands and wives. He's talking about the church. He uses husbands and wives as an illustration, which applies to husbands and wives. So you better realize what he's saying here. He's saying something about the church because we are the bride of Christ. And we are espoused to him. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 11. And we are to have that one day, that wedding. Because the bride has made herself ready. How has she made herself ready? By responding to the washing of the water of the word. That's what we do. And so, again, there's a warfare. It's not hidden from us whatsoever. Saying no to unruly passions and everything else. Because God wants us to deliver us from the power of sin here and now, not sometime in the future. Because one day, we will be delivered from the presence of sin. That's when we're taken out of here. Right now, it's the penalty is done, and it's the power of sin that he's working on. And one day, we'll escape it all. But right now, we got to realize there's a daily walk of yielding and obeying and on and on. And so James 1:14 tells us that, you know, sin, the reason sin is able to get in your life because when you're tempted, you're drawn away by your own lust. And that's true. And that brings to the, you know, not only are we sin, but let's just, we talked about the flesh a whole lot last week, so let me just take a second. 60 seconds, 90 seconds. The flesh. Now, we know about the flesh, don't we? The flesh is a big, gigantic monster. It really is. It knocks at your door. It's always there. It sleeps with you. It lives with you. It eats with you. It showers with you. It's with you when you're on the phone. It's with you when you're around your friends. It's always there because it's you. It's called self. You cannot escape it. It's there. Have you ever tried to run away from yourself? Did it ever work? You can run away from your wife. You can run away from your husband. You can run away from people, but guess who's still with you? You. No matter where you go, you're going to have that self-pity. You're going to have that frustration, which is a part of self. And you're going to have that fear, which is self opens the door up to those things. As long as self is living on its terms, it's going to have problems. And that's why we're told in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, if it's still there, but verse 16, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because there's a war, verse 17 again. The flesh wars against the Spirit. Change the word lust to war. Because that's what it is. There's a lust going on in you that wants to do its thing, and the Spirit of God is saying no. And we're not willing necessarily to give up. And he says in verse 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust thereof. So there's something called a denial of self. So it's possible to be born again and experience a struggle and conflicts in life. Now, aren't you happy I said that? Because if I said you're not going to experience any struggles and you're not born again, we will all be. We're dead. It's over with. But you're going to have these things in your life, so it's possible. But if I refuse to renew my mind and separate myself from the things that God reveals to me, I'm not going to get very free. I'm going to continue to go towards these places that I shouldn't be. And I see, I will give place to sin and allow the devil to lure me back into things. And I think the spoiled flesh is like a spoiled child. If I can use this analogy. Can I use it? Thank you. Okay. Have you ever seen a spoiled child? Oh, my. Ever been in a store where there's a spoiled child? Ever been where a child whines, screams, kicks, spits, smacks its mother, hisses at its father? Ever seen that? Oh, we've all seen that. And the flesh is like a spoiled child. It hisses, it spits, it fights, it resists, because guess what? It wants its way. And that's what children do a lot of times to manipulate their parents. They will scream and holler. I'm going to keep on screaming. Give me that candy here. I'm going to keep on. And they keep on screaming. And the mother will give them the candy so they'll quit screaming. And that settles the problem as far as the child's concerned. It just manipulated the mother. The mother said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a big piece of candy. It's so big, it's going to make you shut up. And it's going to be my fist. Now, I know they'll call the social workers on that one. You ever had a knuckle sandwich with a little sugar on it? But the spoiled flesh. Spoiled means corrupted. You know what? All my years in this world running around the way I did it and the license to sin that I had, God didn't give to me, no doubt. But guess what? It spoiled and corrupted me. So I come into the Lord and I get saved, and guess what comes with me? My flesh. Here I am. It's there. I can't get rid of it. I'm born again, but me, myself, and I are still there. And my feelings, emotions, desires, and attitudes that I learned all those years are there. And that's why the renewing of a mind comes, because it begins to show you, you can't act like that no more. You're not a baby. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You're acting like a bunch of babies. You're pointing fingers and criticizing. And you're whining and crying because you can't get your way. And you get angry. Why? Because you can't have your way, or you disagree with something and that's the way you think it should be. Spoiled. Where did that come from? The past. It walked right through that door the day you got saved. And it goes to sleep with you. It eats with you. It bathes with you. It's always with you. And that's one of our biggest problems. He says, get the victory over it. Do something about it. Because as long as you let that thing rise up and dominate you, the devil has place. Ephesians 4:27, give no place to the devil. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither steal. Him that stole, steal no more. Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor be put away from you. Why? Because if you do it, you give in place to the devil. And he puts that rope around your neck and the chain, and he leads you and says, come on, man, I got you ball and chain. You come on, you little angry thing, you little whiny cry baby thing. Come on. Ah, scream, holler, yell. And that's what we do a lot of times. We act that very way. I mean, why do we do that? Because Christian babies, we want our way, and we live that way in the world. God says, well, wait a minute, you're in another kingdom now. And that don't fly here. You've got to stop it. See, most Christians only knee-deep and not knee-deep. You know what I said? Knee-deep and not knee-deep. So, me got to go and I got to get on my knees. Why? Because I know I got a problem. Who's your problem with? My wife's fault. It's your fault. My children's fault. It's their fault. Oh, is it really? Well, guess what? If you were dead, you would never felt it. You wouldn't. If I take a 30-06 and shoot you, and you're dead, and I sit there and say, you're no good for nothing. You're awful. You're terrible. Guess what? You're not going to hear a word I say because you're dead. Isn't it true? So he's saying, I want you to be dead like that. But it's a good dead, because you're dead to sin, but you're alive unto God. So the only thing you're going to respond to lively is God. Everything else you're going to respond to deadly. With the Word of God as a deadly weapon. You're going to keep it out of your life because you're dead to sin. You say no. Everybody say no. So you can say it. You can do that anytime the devil knocks at the door. So most Christians are only that way. They're so shallow. They're whiners. They're criers. They're babies and everything else. Their appetites, their overindulgence, the sexual things, the money problems, the covetousness. It's all because self has not been crucified, and therefore they don't have the victory in their life. And I'm going to tell you what. It's rebellion with inside. It is rebellion with inside. And so how do we do this? It's by faith, and faith is an act of your will to say no. You make a choice. You got a problem overeating? Push the plate away. Maybe you have to write a 3x5 card and put it right there by your plate. And when you sit down to eat, you can read that. Why are you eating? It'd be a good reflection, wouldn't it? See the image of God. And every time you take a bite, just read that word. And take by faith that what you ate is sufficient. And get up. Guess what? Tomorrow you come back for seconds. Later. Well, I'm just trying to help you. That's all I'm trying to do. And so, God's working in us, but let me turn to Philippians chapter. Turn to 2 Timothy. I'll have to fast forward. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. But foolish, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and meekness instructing them that oppose himself. What? Yes, you've got to be very patient, instructing. I told you 500 times to die. When are you going to get it? So you keep on teaching, right? Right? Keep on teaching it and giving them space, giving them room, because one day it's going to sink in. So you keep on. But that phrase, oppose himself, really caught me. Does it catch you? Instructing those that of the what? Oppose himself. That God, peradventure, would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive to do his will. That would be a freer translation. Because the devil takes you captive by your will to do his will. But there has to be something through the kindness, the instruction, the patience, not just putting up with, but long-suffering, macrothumia, slow to anger. All right, let's go through it one more time. These are the ABCs. Say it. These are the multiplication tables. Okay, this is what God requires of you, the crucified life. There's something you have to do, and so I'm going to tell you one more time. But there's something inside of you that opposes yourself. What would that be? Rebel. There are some people that all they will do is oppose an issue. They won't give in. They're set on their way. What is marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Holidays? They will argue it and be contentious about it and oppose it. And it's something inside. They don't want to surrender. They don't want the truth. They don't want to let go. It's a rebel. It's a serious thing. But he says, you know, give them some space here, because peradventure God will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth. They want to see the truth eventually. God will get to that place and get them to that place. He'll open their eyes to see what they're doing. And he'll deliver them. I believe that. I really do believe it. And so they don't want to believe the truth. They want their way. Always finding a way to oppose something inside of them. Do you find that in you sometimes? Honestly? Do you find something in you just opposing it? Because it's something deeper here now. Because it's not just the flesh. It's the devil. It's a spirit speaking to you. Sometimes you can't identify that because it's part of your personality. You think it's you, but it's not. It's a spirit. And it's driving you, compelling you, captivating you to do his will, not God's will. So it's warning us not to enter into contentions and arguments. Stand on the truth with a good attitude. Give them a little space. Give them time. Love them. Warn them, because the Bible says all of those things. But he says, this is what can happen. So the Holy Spirit can convict them of the truth and give them repentance. Well, let me challenge you tonight before we leave. I want you to stand to your feet tonight. I want you to stand up right now with an attitude, a good heart towards God. Everybody got a right heart. You prayed, you sang that song, "Creating me a clean heart, reneweth in me a right spirit." Did you mean it? Did you mean it? Did you sing it? Then I want to challenge you tonight before you leave this place. I want to challenge you before God to whatever it is that you're having a struggle with to get the victory over in your life, whatever it is. The strongest thing that you can get your finger on, that you know is there. Are you willing to ask God to help you? Are you willing to do that? Because if you're not, don't hinder the meeting. Because this is serious. It's not often I do this, but there's times there has to be this challenge. It says, why don't we break this thing? Why don't we take a step of faith towards whatever it is I need deliverance from and help with, and really call upon God to deliver me? Are you willing to do that? Because if you're willing to do that, it's a choice of your will is 90% of your deliverance. God loves you and cares about you. The reason you're here tonight, because God brought you here. You may have resisted coming here with your parents or whatever, but you're here. Maybe something tried to hinder you from coming because it's a devil that keeps you from coming to church. Because he doesn't want you to hear the word. But you're here tonight by divine design. And there's a challenge that must be laid before you to make a decision to repent. Ask God for help and repent of it. Renounce whatever it is in your own words before God in the name of Jesus. That's all I'm asking you to do, is to take that step of faith so you'll walk out of this door different than when you came in. If you really want that, then you'll exercise your faith and do that thing. Because the Bible says, thanks be unto God who always gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through Him that we get the victory, not on our own effort. You need help, and you must admit that. I mean, even an alcoholic, the first thing they have to do is admit they're an alcoholic. So the first thing you have to do is admit that you've got a problem in your life that you're not willing to really let go by yourself. You can't. It's something holding you back. Is it just the flesh? Is it a devil? I believe a lot of times it is a spirit, because if you try to crucify it and you can't get rid of it, it's a spirit behind the scenes. And I believe in the name of Jesus that as we take this time to pray, that we can raise our voices before God and call upon Him, and you can be delivered tonight right here. Do you believe that? I mean, do you honestly believe that? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Then I'm going to begin to pray. And as I'm praying, and pray in the Spirit, I want you just in your own way, just call out to God. Mention the sin to God. And ask Him, say, you said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now I'm calling upon you because I need your help. And I need deliverance from myself, from some sin, from the demon. He will work and show you something maybe through all this whole thing. And stand your ground. And if you'll do that, I believe something will snap free. I believe you'll break free from it. That's only the beginning. Because we're going to be getting into deliverance down the road. And you're going to find you have to walk things out. And the devil's not going to let you go easily. He's going to come back. See, it's just not a piece of cake. We are in a war, and the devil wants to destroy your life. He came to kill, steal, and destroy, and that's what he's out to do. So how many of you, raise your hands if you want to break free from something in your life tonight. Raise your hands if you really, really want to break free from something in your life. Well, that's a lot of people. Then we're going to get some deliverance, aren't we? Do you believe that? Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before you through the power of the name of Jesus, through the blood of Jesus. I come, Lord, calling out to you, believing in your word, believing in you who has died for us and been raised from the dead and given us the power over all of the power of the sin, over all of the power of the devil, over the flesh, over the world. Father, I believe that you have given these things to us, and we come to you right now as a body of people, and individually we come to you through the blood of Jesus Christ. We do not come on our own merit, our own righteousness. We only come through Jesus Christ, calling upon you, Lord, asking you, Lord, to deliver us from this particular sin that we're going to mention before you in the name of Jesus. That you will deliver us from whatever it is, whether it's anger or bitterness or jealousy or envy or some appetite or some lust or some desire or some wicked way that we have been living. Father, in the name of Jesus, we call upon you, asking for your power and your anointing upon your people, Lord God, that you would deliver them in the name of Jesus, through the blood of Jesus. Be free in Jesus' name. Come down, Lord, in your mighty presence upon your people. Oh God, deliver them in the name of Jesus. Set them free from the powers of darkness. Set them free from the enemy of their soul. Open their eyes to see the blindness and the darkness. Open their eyes to see how the devil is trying to destroy their lives, and set them free. Father, I call upon you in the name of Jesus, believing that you hear me, believing that you will honor your word, that it will not return void in the name of Jesus. I believe that in the praise. For you are our mighty God. You are our deliverer. You are the majestic, the wonderful, the mighty God. You are our victory, O God. You are our everything, O Lord. And we rely upon you. We depend upon you. We give you all of the honor and all of the glory in the name of Jesus.